So this morning we're going to be looking at evidence of discipleship. Now the life of discipleship can be maintained only when that life is totally given to Christ with nothing coming in between. Neither gold nor silver, neither father nor mother, neither spouse nor child, neither life nor death, neither the contingencies of today, nor the emergencies of tomorrow. None of these shall come between the disciple and Christ Jesus. Jesus did not command his followers to go and make believers or converts of all nations. His command was clear and distinct. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." A disciple, as we had seen earlier, simply means a learner. The word comes from the root word, which means thought accompanied by effort. You remember, a disciple of Christ, as we have said earlier, is more than just a follower. He is a learner of Jesus who accepts not only the teachings of his master in belief, but also in his lifestyle. J. Edgar Hoover, former head of the FBI, interviewing a young communist, received this particular statement. The young communist said, "We communists do not learn to show what a high IQ we have. We learn in order to put into practice what we have learned." The principle here is the communists are more zealous in their wrong cause than the Christians usually are in the right cause. Jesus brings this out in Luke 16, verse 8. And I think the response that Hoover received represents the true spirit of discipleship. Now, originally, in the New Testament, the words Christian and disciple were interchangeable. But we really cannot say that today. For you see, today you can be a Christian, and I use that term Christian in quotes. You can be a Christian, but not necessarily a disciple. But then again, can you honestly be a Seventh-day Adventist Christian and not be a disciple? Can you see how the terms have become confused today? There are a lot of people who are not living the strict life of a disciple, and yet we consider them Christians. But you see, in New Testament times, there was no such confusion because a Christian was a disciple. My, how things have changed. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8, and let's look at verses 31 and 32. John 8, verses 31 and 32. Today we will be taking a look at New Testament evidences of discipleship. And if you're looking for a term that is going to help you memorize them a lot easier, let's use the letter C to stand for the continuance principle, and the letter F to stand for the fruit principle, and the letter L to stand for the love principle. Now, these are the three principles that give us evidence of our discipleship. In John 8, verses 31 and 32, it states, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free.'" And this is where we get the continuance principle. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciple. And then he said, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." This gives us the inward view of discipleship. My word in this particular passage refers to Jesus Christ Himself. Now, if you look at the context of this scripture, you will see that my word is not only Christ who actually is the truth, but it is a complete embodiment of scripture also. And so when we look at this passage in John, we will see that the word is Christ. And also the word is the embodiment of scripture. Not just a favorite passage, and not just a pet doctrine, but the whole Bible. It reminds me of Luke 24, verse 27, when Jesus met the disciples after the resurrection. Remember, He was walking along with them along the road to Emmaus, and they did not recognize who He was. And the Bible says, "But Jesus opened unto them the Scriptures, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, and He expounded on Scripture everything concerning Himself." Therefore, because Scripture is the embodiment of Christ, the continuance principle says that we must continue in the Word of God if we are to be His disciples. And this is the inward view of the evidence that we are His disciples. If we continue in His Word. If we continue to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we continue to abide in the teachings of Scripture. Now, in our fair state, there was a young lady who was called on to give a testimony in church. This young lady stood up with a blank piece of paper in her hand, and at the bottom of the paper, she had signed her name. And she said, "I have accepted God's will, not knowing what it is. I have left it up to Him to fill in the details." Friends, this is discipleship. I have left it up to God to fill in the details of my life. The continuance principle says that we will continue in His Word, using it as a guide for our lives and for our lifestyle, in fact. You know, a lot of people make impulsive decisions. They'll hear a presentation of truth and they'll say, "Yes, I want to commit to that." Impulsive. At the spur of the moment, riding the crest of the wave. They say, "Yes, I want to be a part of that." But their decision lacks intelligent commitment. And then when the implications of discipleship are spelled out, the cost becomes too high and the impulsive follower then becomes the reluctant follower. Then there's another person who says, "Hey, I'll be willing to follow on a short-term basis. Pastor, if you're going to need help with evangelism, I could do a little something to help out. But you know, it has to fit my schedule." You see, there's only one problem with a short-term disciple. That disciple was never, ever seen in the New Testament. He doesn't even exist in the Bible. It reminds me of a young man who was considering being a missionary in Asia. And before he was to become a missionary in Asia, he decided to take a trip through that land. He just wanted to check it out. He wanted to make sure that he would feel comfortable living in Asia. And upon returning, he would make his decision whether he would go back to Asia to be a missionary. You see, this is the short-term disciple. If it suits me, I'll go. If it doesn't suit me, friends, we are moved by the act of God. His mission holds no conference or asks no counsel from us. Infinite authority leaves no room for compromise. Eternal love offers no explanation. The Lord expects that we trust Him. He disturbs us as he wills. Human arrangements are disregarded. Family ties are ignored. Business claims put aside. We are never asked by God if it is convenient or comfortable. God is sovereign. He will do as he wills. But at the same time, I don't want us to forget that even though God is sovereign, he is also our loving Heavenly Father. And God's fatherhood and his sovereignty never, ever clash. They're never in conflict concerning our destiny and our future. The sovereignty of God and his fatherhood are in perfect harmony when it comes to putting together all the small and even large details of our lives. There's a beautiful passage in Scripture that I'd like you to turn to. And I'd like you to read it with me this morning. It's found in Isaiah 64, verse 8. Isaiah 64, verse 8. And there it says, actually, of course, I know some of you have different versions, but let's mesh them together. Let's say it together. But now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are our potter, and we are the work of your hands. Friends, can you see the sovereignty of God in this particular passage here? You are our Father. You are. We are the clay. You are the potter. You are sovereign, Lord. You are the one who's going to mold us and make us. But at the same time, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are our potter, and we are the work of your hands. Friends, can you see the sovereignty of God in this particular passage? You are our Father. You are. We are the clay. You're the one who's going to mold and make us, but at the same time, you are our Father. The sovereignty of God and his fatherhood are brought into perfect unity with this one particular passage. Friends, God disturbs us at will when we become his disciple. It is continuous. Sometimes we're asked to do things that we might not necessarily feel like doing. Sometimes they make us uncomfortable. Sometimes they even make us prone to doubt whether we really are disciples. Hebrews 12, verse 10 and 11 says, "For they, verily, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure. But he," meaning God, "for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. We don't like that. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby, meaning those who have been trained by it. So the Lord's chastening is to help us in our training process to be disciples. Sometimes the sovereignty of God, if he wills it in our lives, may seem that it is going against the grain of what we really want to experience. But I want you to know this morning, friends, that while we are continuing in God's Word, there is no clash between the sovereignty of God and his fatherhood when it comes to our lives. And so sometimes when the going gets rough, and you know you've been having your devotions, and you know you've been on your knees praying, and you know that Christ has forgiven you, and when doubt seems to assail you, you just say, "Get behind me, Satan, because I am a child of the King. And this present chastening has come upon me, in the end, is going to produce fruit in my life. And that fruit is going to be holiness in my life. I'm going to be just like my Savior, Jesus Christ." So hang in there, friends, and just continue in God's Word. Don't lose hope. Even if your burden may be severe, even if you don't know where your son or your daughter is at this time, or even if you don't know where your next meal is coming from, and even though you may be going through a battle with cancer, and even though you may be recuperating from a deadly disease, I say, hold on. Don't let go of Christ. Even though your health may be fading, hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't give up. Remember to pray. Never give up. Continue in His Word. Continue to read it. Continue to memorize it. Continue, continue, continue. And above all, consider this in Hebrews 4, verse 2. Hebrews 4, verse 2, where it says, "For the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word preached did not profit them, because it was not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." You see, the Word of God must be mixed with faith. And the only way we can mix the Word with faith is if we get up and act on the Word. Because the Word will not return void. And if God says this is for our best good, and even if it doesn't seem to be for our best good, the Bible says get up and act on His Word. Mix it with faith. Trust in the Lord. He's not going to let you down. Do not be like the devils in James 2:19. They believe, but they don't act on it. We cannot only mentally believe in God's Word, brothers and sisters. We must act on it, because the devils believe and tremble, but they put no act to it. And the Bible says if we want to continue in God's Word, we must mix it with faith, and we must put it into practice in our lives. Not because there's a reward, and not because it is convenient for us, but because we are a disciple and we love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we do it. Where He leads, I will follow. I don't want to be a part-time follower. I don't want to be a short-term disciple. Not my will, but Thy will be done, O God. The will of God, nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciple. And friends, this is the inward fruit, the inward evidence that you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have the continuance principle at work in your life. Now, the next principle that we're going to consider is found in John 13, verses 34 and 35. John 13, verses 34 and 35, where it says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you love one another also. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I wonder, to the members of the Mount Hebron Lutheran Church and the people living in the community, do they say, I know they're God's people because look how they love each other. There's no infighting. They love one another. They just get along well. Everybody's forgiven and all that kind of stuff. Is that what they see? Friends, we love our fellow men in our church, but not because they're attractive. Our love is not selective by family, social ties, or even where we live. Our love is unconditional. God's love for us is unconditional. I didn't say salvation was unconditional. I said God's love is unconditional. When we really love someone, and love does happen between people, it can be seen, felt, and experienced by others. And then unbelievers see the way Christians love each other. They should see the way Three Angels church members love each other. And then they're going to say, what is it about you guys? They read the scripture of our lives, and all of a sudden when they read the scripture of our lives, they recognize that we are also the script. The Bible says, if you have love for one another, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. By reading our script, or our lifestyle, they will come to know that Jesus Christ is really the Son of God because He's being manifest in our lives. As they recognize the love that is in the church and as they recognize the unity that is shown by that love, they come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ indeed is the Son of God. He is alive and well, and He is with His people. And I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. We in this church are a family. We need to love each other as a family. We are a family. We are the sons and daughters of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is our Father. We're a family. We need to press together and love one another and work together. Love. If we have love for one another, then love becomes the outward demonstration of that message. Continuance in His Word is the inward, and love is the outward. It comes from God to us and flows through each of us out to others. And so we have two evidences, the inward and the outward. Our life is that outward demonstration. And I'm not just talking about a mere formality of looking like we love Him. Because Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, even if I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Even though I can understand all mysteries and all knowledge and yet have not love, Paul says, I am nothing. So we're not talking about merely looking like we have love or following through with acting like a Seventh-day Adventist on Sabbath morning at church. We're talking about genuine love that flows from the fountain of a purified heart, which has been purified by Jesus Christ Himself, by accepting Him as our Savior. Not just a mere outward experience or appearance, but an outward appearance that is indicative of something that's happened inwardly. An outward appearance that is predicated upon the fact that we are continuing in His Word. So the inward and the outward person must stay together if we are going to give evidence of discipleship. Now, when Christ comes, are we going to say, Lord, Lord, did I not visit you? He says, well, I was in prison, but you never came to see me. And you say, did not I do all these great things? Give Bible studies and do all these kind of things? And he says, I was hungry and you didn't give me anything to eat. Depart from me, for I never knew you. Friends, even though we have the outward form of love, we deny the power that is inward when we're not continuing and obeying the Word of God. And so we have two evidences so far for discipleship, the inward and the outward. And what would you expect the last one to be? It has to be the upward. The inward focus, the outward focus, and now we're going to look at the upward focus. This we will find in John 15, verses 7 and 8. John 15, verses 7 and 8. And there it says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will or desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Friends, the upward look is bearing fruit. Growing fruit is the evidence of discipleship. Jesus said, if you bear much fruit, then you're my disciples indeed. And so we must continue in His Word, which is the inward focus. We must love, which is the outward focus. And we must bear fruit, which is the upward focus. Now, what type of fruit are we talking about? Well, the fruit in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, and all the rest, the nine of them. You all know the nine fruits of the Spirit that are mentioned there. We're talking about the fruit of character. The fruit of character. We're talking about Christ reproducing His character in our lives. And the Bible says that unless Christ produces His character in our lives, we have no evidence that we are disciples. There are too many complaining and cantankerous Christians. Did you know that? There are. Just ask any pastor, he'll tell you. Who do they go to first? A person that is complaining and cantankerous is without love and does not have a forgiving spirit. My friends, we are not true disciples of Jesus Christ, and neither are we Christian if we do not have love and a forgiving spirit in our hearts. The Bible says that we must develop the character of Christ. And in John 4, verses 35 and 36, we find two aspects of this fruit theory, where Jesus says, do not say there are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they're white, all ready for harvest. And you will reap and receive wages and gather fruit for eternal life, that both he who plants and he who harvests may rejoice together. I'm glad of that. So here we have fruit to each other. The first one is fruit through character, the way our characters have developed. And the other one is fruit for service. Fruit for service. The Bible says that we are to produce much fruit if we're to be His disciples. In other words, in the New Testament, there is no such thing as a disciple that doesn't reproduce the image of Christ in himself and in somebody else by his efforts or is producing fruit. And so we have these two focuses of their fruit. One is character, which comes from God, and the other one is extended by our ministry to others. And this particular part of discipleship is the upward view. Because it comes from God, and all the glory goes back to God. True discipleship is that in which these three evidences are unmistakable in the life of a true disciple. But the beginning point of it all is found in John 12, verse 24. John 12, verse 24. And this is a passage I would like to finish with this morning to bring it all together. It tells us there, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit." A grain of wheat must fall into the ground and it must die. And the Bible says that when it dies in the ground, it produces much fruit. It grows and we get more kernels from that single grain. Friends, that grain that fell into the ground was Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary when He died for your sins and for my sins. He was that single kernel that died upon the cross. And the Bible says that after He died, He was put into the ground. And what happened at Pentecost when it became clear about that one kernel or that one grain? Well, when it became clear about His life, death, and resurrection, that one kernel produced 3,000 kernels in one day. And I want you to know that the same kernel that produced 3,000 more in that one day still yields fruit today. And the Bible says that unless we fall to the ground and die to self, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven and we cannot bear much fruit. Friends, the call to Christian discipleship is a call to put nothing or no one ahead of your love of God. Nothing. So likewise, Jesus says, "Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple." You might not have to give up everything, but you need to be willing. Because Jesus never asks us to give up everything. He asks us to be willing to give up everything if necessary. Discipleship begins with forsaking and separation from all that would separate us from God. Be it parents, be it children, loved ones, oneself, or one's most cherished possessions. Then the disciple heeds the call of the Master and takes up his cross and follows Him. Luke 14, 27. Noah must leave his community. Abraham must leave his town. Moses must leave the palace. Gideon must leave his tribe. Peter must quit his fishing. Paul must break away from his rabbinical order. For without separation from our old life, there can be no discipleship. You see, Christian discipleship does not require compromise, but commitment. Who has your heart? With whom are our thoughts? With whom do we love to talk? Who has our warmest energies and our warmest affections? If we really belong to Christ, our thoughts are with Him. And our sweetest thoughts are of Him. All we have and are will be consecrated to the Lord Jesus Christ. We long to bear His image, breathe His Spirit, do His will, and please Him in all things. Those who become new creatures in Christ Jesus will bring forth the fruits of the Spirit. Friends, Paul justifies his command for separation on the basis that we are the temple of the living God. 2 Corinthians 6:16. If that is the case, then discipleship demands that we separate our affections from that which cannot be a part of God's temple, be it family or friends, philosophy or doctrine, oneself or one's community. Do you remember that old hymn that says, at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my soul was rolled away. I saw the light and now I'm happy all the day. It was at the cross where I first received my sight. And the Bible says that unless we die to self and accept Christ, we are not a true disciple. All true disciples and evidences of discipleship begin with a death. It begins with our death to self at the cross. And our resurrection in Christ Jesus. And then we begin our life of discipleship. Friends, you are that kernel of corn, that kernel of wheat, that must die to self in order to live. And Jesus says, you will be my disciples if you produce much fruit. You will be my disciples if you continue in my word. You will be my disciples if you love one another. You see, the three evidences of discipleship are the inward view, continuing in his word, the outward view, loving one another, and the upward view, developing character and producing fruit. He's talking about the fruit in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. May the Lord bless us as we have taken a look at the cross of Calvary today. As we look at these evidences of discipleship and ask ourselves the sobering question, are these three evidences really evident in my life? If they're not, I have good news for you. Jesus Christ can make a difference. He can help us to develop them if we cooperate with Him. Now in closing, discipleship is an affirmation that we have moved from one kind of life to another. Discipleship means a prodigal has come home. They have rejected the world's sinful practices and have come home to the warmth of the Father's love. Oh, I'm so thankful for that. And when we choose to be separated from the old world and from the old self and to touch nothing unclean, then God welcomes us with open arms. He says, I will be a father to you. He says, and you shall be my sons and my daughters.